John chapter 20 tonight. Turn your Bibles to John chapter 20. In John chapter 20, we read the happenings following the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We see the testimonies of one Mary Magdalene. We saw her. And now we're going to see the experience of the disciples, and namely one named Thomas. Now, when I say the name Thomas, immediately what comes to your mind? Thank you, class. Doubting Thomas. Okay? So the immediate thought is this guy is a doubter. And we will see that tonight. And in fact, we know the story. He is confronted for his lack of belief. But tonight, I just want us to just rewind a little bit. Remember the story of Mary Magdalene. And as I was looking over this again, I was just struck with, you know, how John in his gospel, how he focuses on certain events and certain people and certain things that the other gospels don't really highlight. And in his testimony there, his writing about Mary Magdalene, she's the only woman he talks about, although he refers to others. And I find it a great blessing to really see how John helps us zero in on the tender care that Jesus has for the individual and for the people. With Mary Magdalene, she was the first to see him. I mean, this was a woman, he had cast seven demons out of her, and then she had spent much of her substance, much of what she had, to minister to Jesus and to the disciples as they ministered around throughout Galilee. This was a woman that loved the Lord, and here he chose to appear first to this woman. So now we go to this room that is closed. Doors are shut. And in this room, we have the disciples. And so as we're reading this, remembering the Gospel of John, written to people throughout the known world at this time, and the purpose is indeed, obviously, that they read the account and the story of Jesus, and that they come to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, they might have life through his name. So with that ringing in our minds, let's encounter here the event, the story of Jesus appearing to these disciples in verse 19 of John chapter 20. John 20, verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week. So what day is this? This is the very day that Jesus arose. Okay? This is the very day that Jesus had appeared to Mary Magdalene earlier that morning. And so now he's going to appear here to the disciples in the evening of that very day. It's the first day of the week. When the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. Details are important. Where do we find the disciples? They are in a room, doors shut, they're afraid. Now, who was a part of these disciples? John and Peter. And what have John and Peter done? They've already run to the tomb, and they've already seen that the tomb is empty, except for some linen cloths lying there in a napkin neatly folded. Empty. The tomb is empty. His body is not there. Now the disciples have already heard one eyewitness testimony, Mary Magdalene. I have seen the Lord, she says. But the disciples still remain in fear. Fear of what? The Jews. Who are these Jews? Throughout the Gospel of John, Jews primarily refers to the Jewish religious leaders. to those that really have the clout, really have the pull, they can pull the strings, really have the control over the Jewish people. And we can understand why there's a fear here, because indeed it was the Jews that had crucified the Lord. It was the Jews that had come and orchestrated that arrest. And so they're afraid. They're afraid, obviously, because of association that they have with Jesus. So we have a group of men, 10 of them. Why is there only 10? Young people, why is there only 10? What do you think? A little detective work. How many disciples were there? There were 12, but now in here there's only 10. What do you think? Thomas is not there. So that would mean there's 11. Where's the 12th one? Judas Iscariot. He is now dead. Good. Good job, guys. All right. So, 10 of the disciples. So here they are. They're in this room. The doors are shut. They are afraid, so who knows what they're doing. And here's what happens. Came Jesus and stood in the midst. Now, when we read things, okay, when we read things, sometimes it is just, you know, we lose it. We lose the power of the moment, or the impact of the event. But nevertheless, God has chosen to give us this in writing. And so, but what we're seeing here is Jesus just, he comes to them and stands right in the midst of them. Now keep in mind, these disciples have not seen Jesus. Last they saw him was when he was arrested and taken away, and some of them maybe have seen him on the cross. Last they knew, he was dead. One woman says they seen that she had seen him. And now, boom, there he is. Now, Jesus' first words to them, "Peace be unto you." I have a feeling he said this probably because at this moment they were just a bit out of control. You could imagine if someone were to all of a sudden just appear here in the room. You know, it says nothing about doors opening. It says nothing about windows. You know, it's he's there. He is just there. And he says, "Peace be unto you." Now, this phrase is repeated several times in this passage. And I really think that is an important thing that John wants us to understand. Jesus comes offering the peace that these disciples needed. Why did they need peace? Well, he offers this peace, "Peace be unto you," because they were in desperate need of his presence. They needed assurance that he was alive. Inside, their hearts were stirred with fear, because they had nothing left. They had spent several years of their lives giving and ministering with the Lord Jesus, and now he was gone, and seemingly it was over. What do they do now? They are now associated with this guy that hung on a cross. What does that mean for them? And Jesus comes, and he stands in their midst, and he says, "Peace be unto you. I am alive." And that's the statement he's making. Although it's not spoken here, he's appearing to them. "I am alive. Peace be unto your souls." And look at what he does in verse 20. He said, "And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side." Why? It's because that was the evidence to show it was him and he was alive. That he truly arose. That it was his body. His body was marked by the cross. The nail prints in his hands and the mark in his side where he was stabbed with that spear. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. And that's probably the understatement of the century. But this is just rejoicing. I mean, they are ecstatic about what they are seeing. Who is before them? Here is Jesus. He's right there amongst them. So peace be unto you. I am alive. There is no need to fear. Now we see it. Jesus, he says to them again, peace be unto you. Now why again? Why peace be unto you? Well, look what he says next. He says, peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. Listen, disciples, yes, I am alive, but peace be unto you, because yes, I am going back to the Father, the plans haven't changed, and you are still on a mission. God's will go forth. Remember all that time that Jesus spent walking from the upper room to the Garden of Gethsemane? I mean, I don't know how many weeks we spent looking at those chapters, 13, 14, 15, 16, his prayer, 17. All of that, Jesus is preparing his disciples for the moment when he is gone and he's leaving them. And he's preparing them for a mission to continue the ministry without him, his physical presence. And so, peace be unto you, I am alive. Peace be unto you, your mission still remains. You still have a purpose, a God-given purpose. So send I you. I mean, these disciples, as they are hearing this, are flooded with all the truths that Jesus had poured into them. And they are reminded again of the mission and the purpose that he had given to them. They were to go forth and continue to proclaim God's truth. So send I you. We know from the other Gospels that Jesus clarifies that even more in the days preceding his ascension. If you look in Matthew chapter 28, we know this as the Great Commission, where Jesus says in Matthew 28:18, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. We also see in Acts 1 in verse 7 and 8, Jesus saying unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Listen, dear folks, listen. One of the precious things about the Word of God is that it just doesn't fill us with all this random knowledge, but it fills us with truth that we are given with a purpose. A purpose that we take this truth and we broadcast it to the world. And see, these disciples, they needed that reminder because in their heart, yes, he's alive. Okay, now what do we do? What does this mean? And Jesus, peace be unto you. As the Father hath sent me, even so send I you. How did the Father send the Son? The Father sent the Son from heaven to earth with the message of truth to be declared amongst the people. He was light in darkness. John chapter 1 tells us all about that. As the Father hath sent me, so send I you. The disciples knew and are being reminded here again that he He's going back to his father, but they continue on. They have a mission. Peace be unto you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, receive you the Holy Ghost. Now, as I read over that, that's very interesting event happening, isn't it? You gotta sit back and you think about this. What is he saying? I thought that the Holy Spirit was only going to be sent after Jesus went back to be with the Father, right? In fact, what does it say in John chapter 16? John chapter 16, let's look at verse 5 and following. But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Verse 7, nevertheless I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. And if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. So here in this room, he's appeared to these 10 disciples, and he says, he breathes on them. Okay, that's interesting, isn't it? That's a very vivid picture. In fact, scholars look at that structure, and they only see that structure used in the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, back in Genesis 2, verse 7. What's that happening? What's happening there? God breathed into the nostrils, and he became a living soul. That's a very loose translation, but remembering. But it's when Jesus breathed into this creature that he had made out of the dust of the ground, Adam, and he became a living soul. And so it's that kind of structure, it's that kind of picture that we see, Jesus breathing on them. It's not just that he's just going around, he's just blowing on them randomly. This is really a supernatural event here, where he is blowing on them with this in mind. You are going to be, I believe, this is something he's preparing them for, people who must be ready to receive the Spirit of God. I personally don't believe they received the Spirit of God immediately at this point, but that this was something that he was preparing them for, reminding them, listen, in his breath was very similar to what took place that day at Pentecost, when that supernatural event in the tongues of fire and the wind came upon them, and the Spirit of God descended upon them, and they began to speak in tongues, and Peter preached that powerful sermon in Jerusalem, and many people were saved. Jesus here, he's speaking of their mission. He's speaking of their purpose, and a very integral part of their purpose and mission, at least the success of it, is the presence of the Spirit of God. No Spirit, no success in the mission. Because their very mission is focused on what the Spirit will say to them, through them, to the people. And so what we see here is he is again reminding them, yes, you have a mission, and yes, you will have the one who will make that mission successful, my Spirit. Receive you the Holy Spirit. And then he says this in verse 23, whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. Well, what does that mean? This is a very interesting thing. He's speaking to these disciples who are going to become called apostles, those that are sent ones. And very specifically, I believe, what God is, or Jesus is saying here, is he is reminding them that they are going to be empowered from on high with the Spirit of God, and they are going to have incredible influence in the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he says, whosoever sins you remit. That is forgive, or it's forgive in other translations, but whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them. Now, we don't see it readily in the English, but in the Greek, there are various verb tenses here. And I'm going to do my best to help us understand this, because this is key. Whosoever sins you remit, that is, you say it is forgiven at a specific point in time, they are, present tense, they are already remitted unto them. They are already forgiven. So what is happening here is if the apostle says your sins are forgiven, God has already done that. God has already seen fit that take place. And what Jesus is saying here to these disciples is that you are going to be my spokespersons. I'm going to be speaking through you truth that I've already established. And then he says, and whosoever sins you retain, in other words, do not forgive, they are retained. In other words, whosoever sins you are retaining, they have already been retained. In other words, what we're seeing is the divine plan of God. It's not being overridden here by this group of men, but rather this group of men are being used to proclaim what God's will is. These apostles are given this special privilege to be God's spokespersons and to speak with great power and great authority in the early days of the church. Peace be unto you, I am alive. Peace be unto you, you still have a mission I'm sending you, and you will have the one who will empower that mission, the Spirit of God. Verse 24, but Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, he was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, verse 25, we have seen the Lord. Now, let's keep in mind, the disciples had already heard that phrase from Mary Magdalene. I have seen the Lord. And did they believe? Not so readily, huh? And now the disciples are turning to Thomas and say, you weren't here. We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. We don't know much about Thomas, but from this simple account, he must have been a very black and white kind of guy. And he must have said, listen, if I'm going to believe this, I am going to not only need to see him, but I need to touch him. Notice both those things are valuable to him. I will see the nail prints, but I will touch them. I will put my finger into them and into his side. It's almost as if he was kind of cynical here. But we can't read too far into it because we don't know the man. And I believe someday we'll meet him. And so, verse 26, and after 8 days, so Sunday, so we'll go Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, Monday. So either Monday or Tuesday, depending on how the calendar was working. After 8 days, the disciples were within and Thomas was with them. And then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and he stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. All right. Do you kind of picture this idea that wherever Jesus was residing at that time, between his resurrection and his ascension. He was in a resurrected body. I don't know where he was residing at this time, but we'll see. Obviously, he heard what Thomas said, or he knew what Thomas had said. And he was almost as if he's waiting for an opportunity to get Thomas in that group, and then he's going to do it again. He's going to appear again. Now, you know, one thing we can learn about this is the incredible patience of God. I mean, think about this. I mean, hey, if you're not going to believe, all right. That's not God. I mean, here is one of his disciples. He's poured his life into him. He's prepared him for ministry. He's ready to send him out, even Thomas. And so, Thomas, peace be unto you. Peace be unto you. And so it's almost as if here he says it again, and of course all the other disciples probably not quite as frightened as the first time, but here he is again. He shows up and they look at Thomas, and it's almost as if they say, told you so. Peace be unto you. Blessed are those that have not seen and yet have believed. He says to Thomas, verse 27, reach hither your finger and behold my hands. Reach hither your hand and thrust it into my side. Why did he say that? Because that's what Thomas was asking for. How accommodating, huh? You know, if nothing else, let's realize something. I really think Jesus wants us to believe in him. I mean, didn't he go to pretty great efforts? And here with Thomas, he appears a second time, and he says, Thomas, here I am. Touch me. My hands, my side, here I am. Be not faithless or unbelieving, but believing. There is not an outright condemnation here of Thomas, but there is a subtle rebuke. Be not unbelieving, but believing. Thomas, here I am. Believe. Don't continue on with a heart full of doubt, but be assured, I am alive. I'm alive. Thomas answered and he said unto him, all right, Lord, come here, let me touch you. Oh, it's not what your translation says, is it? No, what does he say? He says, my Lord and my God. That's what happens when we're encountered with the risen Jesus. And Jesus Christ, and he appears, and with all of his great power and all of his great glory, there is nothing left for us except for worship, of ascribing great glory and strength and power. Because let us remember something, folks. It was the very nail prints in his hands and the piercing in his side that spoke of what truth? I am the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. My blood was shed so that you don't have to die. My Lord and my God. And in a real true sense, that's where God wants us all. As he wants us at that point where we come to this face-to-face encounter with the Lord Jesus. And of course, today we aren't face-to-face with him. We don't see him, but we understand him and see him through his word. God, listen, folks, listen. It is such a precious thing to have the word of God. People around the world, many of them do not have it. And we have this precious truth. And I know, yes, God gives us gives revelation through the natural things. Yes, and he's there and there's no excuse. But what a precious truth to have the Word of God, and in the Word is Jesus Christ revealed. And if you are a Christian tonight, you have come to this point where you have encountered him, and face to face you say, my Lord and my God, because what else can you say? Jesus said unto him, Thomas, Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are they that have not seen, but yet have believed. Not only is this a reference to those in the past, but I believe it's also a reference to those in the future. And there is a great blessing that Jesus himself pronounces. Blessed are those, are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Verse 30 and 31 communicate important narration from John, where he says, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book." Almost as if he's trying to tell the reader, listen, there's more. There's much more. This is just the cream off the top. But listen, there is so much more. But these are written. In other words, here's the purpose of the book. And all throughout our study of the Gospel of John, we have reiterated this truth. These are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And as I've preached these sermons throughout the Gospel of John, I have kept coming to this point where, as I'm preaching, I'm realizing the powerful truth of the gospel and who Jesus Christ is. It comes through every page. No matter which story it is, what miracle you're focusing upon, which teaching is Jesus giving, it's about Jesus being the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. The readers of this book, vast majority of them, would have never seen Jesus at all. But these are written that you might believe that you can have life through his name. Praise be to God for his precious truth, that we can know him, that we can come face to face. In closing, 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter, of course, being one of the disciples that were there, listen to what he says in the beginning part of his first epistle. He says in verse 8, "Whom having not seen," speaking of Jesus, "you love, in whom though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory." And I trust that's your heart tonight. I trust that you as a Christian tonight are full of joy, unspeakable, and full of glory as a result of your encounter with Jesus. Through this precious word, he's revealed himself to you, my Lord and my God. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these precious truths. Thank you for sharing with us the story here of your encounter with the disciples. And God, thank you for encouraging our hearts tonight by reminding us, yes, you are alive. Yes, there is a mission and a purpose. And I want to thank you for the tender care you showed to Thomas, and just reminding us that you care about each and every one of us. God, you know each and every heart that is here tonight. You know those that are weary and those that are tired. You know the week that is ahead, even though we do not. Oh God, strengthen us. Prepare us for opportunities to share Christ. And I pray, Lord, that you might be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.